For weeks now, there's been nothing left to eat. Nothing left worth eating, anyway. The army of Aram has been camped around the city of Samaria, stopping any and all food from coming in, slowly starving the Israelites all to death. King Joram of Israel has made every attempt to break through their lines, to sneak food in through their ranks, but nothing has worked. The city is starving. The only food left are the heads of their donkeys selling for $600 apiece, and the collected droppings of the birds with whatever little seed remnants are in them, but at $38 for 3 tablespoons, why bother? It's gotten so bad and so desperate, some people have started eating their own children. The king, in his desperation, went to the prophet's house, not to repent and seek God, but to kill Elisha. But when he got there and he voiced his outrage over the whole situation, he mentioned off the cuff, kind of almost as an afterthought, that this whole thing is from the Lord, that God is really in charge here, and Joram has no idea what he's doing. And that was enough. Joram finally acknowledged that God was God even over this siege, over this famine, and over his very next breath. And then God decided to speak. Through Elisha, God declared that by the same time the very next day, flour and barley would be available for purchase at almost normal prices. That by this time the very next day, there would be plenty of food to be had. It wasn't remotely possible. Yet King Joram and his soldiers went back to the palace to wait and watch and hope that maybe God would do something. They had their doubts. They had little to no faith. Yet they had nothing left but to sit back and wait on the Lord to see what he would do. And that's where our story picks up today. Over the past few weeks, we've been walking through the book of 2 Kings. If you have your Bible in front of you, you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 7 this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 581. We've been looking at the life and at the ministry of Elisha, the prophet of God. The nation of Israel has wandered far from God, and yet God keeps reaching out to them. God keeps speaking through Elisha. God keeps extending grace through numerous miracles. And yet King Joram and the nation of Israel keep choosing to turn away from God. This siege, as we saw last week, could have been the end of the nation. It would have wiped Israel out. And yet we saw that God cares deeply for them. And God makes this bold proclamation that everything is going to change in less than 24 hours. But as they listen to God's word, they said there's no obvious path forward. There's no way to get from A to B. It's just not possible. King Joram has tried all the options to break the siege, and they don't work. But our God, as we saw last week, is a creative God who sees things way differently than we do. And God has something else going on that Joram can't see. There's a whole different story, but a related story, happening at almost the same time. If this were a movie, the camera would have pulled back from the palace. We ended last week with everyone going back to the palace and just sitting there and waiting. The camera would have pulled back from the palace, leaving Joram kind of sitting on the throne with his head in his hands, just pondering and waiting and wondering. And the camera would have kept zooming out and out until we saw the entire city surrounded by the enemy. And then after a moment of sitting there, it would have begun to zoom back in, back towards the city. But instead of going to the center, to the palace, it would have gone to the city walls, to a small tent set up against the walls. And inside that tent, as the camera zooms in, we'd meet 4 men, all wrapped up in bandages, thin, frail, and of course very hungry. And our story today picks up in 2 Kings chapter 7, at verse 3. It says, "Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we stay, we die. If we say let's go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. Let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. And if they kill us, well, we die. The story so far has been focused on those inside the city, the famine inside the city, but they're not the only ones suffering. We're suddenly introduced to four lepers, four men who are outcast of the city, and yet they are still trapped by the Arameans. They are trapped between the city walls so that they cannot enter and the enemy army. They have nowhere to go. They simply are waiting to die. And they make a decision. If we stay here, we die. If we try to go into the city, we die. If we go to the enemy's camp, they might kill us and we'll die, but they might spare us and we might be able to live. It's this gamble on their lives, but there's really no downside to it. They can either wait and starve and die, or they can take a chance. And so they agree, we're going to take a chance. We're going to take one last desperate attempt for life. We're going to go over and surrender. Verse 5, at dusk they got up and they went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some more things from it and hid them also. These four lepers decide, we're going to take a risk. We're going to go over to the enemy camp. You can almost see them walking over their hands up, hey, we're surrendering. We just hope they'll feed us. Just let us in and feed us. And they walk up and there's no guards. They walk a little closer and they don't see anyone. They open the first tent flap and there's no one there. Everyone is gone. They start exploring the camp and there isn't a soul left. Now at some point, someone got the backstory for us here, because these four guys have no clue what happened. But we get the backstory and it's shared with us in Scripture. It says, the tents are all empty because the soldiers, the enemy, heard the sound of a vast army. They heard horses, they heard chariots, they heard so many horses and chariots, they fled in terror. They realized that they were beat simply by the sound of the enemy army. So last week we raised this question, how is God going to save the day? How is God going to get us from point A to point B? There's no way forward. How does God save the day here? It's not with fire and brimstone. God doesn't open a hole in the ground and swallow up the enemy. God doesn't have the enemy soldiers turn and fight each other. These are all things that God has done in the past. But here, God saves the Israelites by attacking the enemy's senses, by attacking their ears. And this is not necessarily new for us. Back in chapter 6, about 2 weeks ago, God closed the eyes of the enemy. The same army, by the way, the same enemy. The soldiers of Aram couldn't see what was right in front of them, and they walked willingly into the enemy stronghold. They walked right into Samaria and were surrounded. God closed their eyes. Now, instead of not seeing what is there, they hear what is not there, to the point that they begin to run in fear. They hear horses, they hear chariots, to the point that there's no time to pack up, there's no time to pick up your things, there's no time to pack a lunch. It's just go, 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 we're about to be overrun. And they flee. And so these four lepers walk into the camp and find no one. They essentially walk into an unoccupied Walmart and they start shopping. Now for sure, as we can only imagine, they go for a nice meal and some fine wine. They've been starving. They're hungry. Oh, look, they were cooking and they left it here for us. And so they have a nice meal. But once they finish their meal, they realize there's no one working the checkout counter. And so they grab their shopping carts and they start loading them with silver and gold and new clothes and anything else they might want. And when they fill their carts, what do? Take them back to their tent, put them inside, and they come back to start over again. It's a shopping spree. Everything's free. What we see here is that they are in full rejoicing mode. Not only do they have food, but they're being given anything they want. They are enjoying the fullness of their salvation. They said, look what God has done for us. God has chased the enemy away. God has given us salvation. We are going to enjoy this to the fullest. Food, wine, gold, silver, clothes. He said, this is wonderful. Look what God has given us. We're going to enjoy this salvation. But then after some time of rejoicing and enjoying everything God has done, they pause for a moment. And they have a realization. Verse 9, it says, they said to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. See, they're relishing in the gifts of God. They are relishing in God's salvation, and after some time it occurs to them. While this is a wonderful gift that God has given them, while enjoying this bounty is definitely God's plan to them, for them, keeping it to themselves is not God's way. God has gifted the entire city with this, not just them. They have been given the privilege of carrying the message, to share the good news of their salvation. See, once they have enjoyed God's gracious gift, they realize it comes with a responsibility that they need to go and share God's salvation. And so I want to pause here just for a moment in the story to kind of turn inwardly and ask ourselves the same question. Are we enjoying the gift of God, of God's grace, and then are we sharing it? The lepers walk into the tents and fill themselves. They return home, empty all their carts, and then they come back to the tents to fill again. How many times do we as Christians enter into God's presence to receive God's blessings on, say, a Sunday morning or maybe a daily quiet time with God, and then once we finish that experience, we simply eagerly await the next visit, the next filling of ourselves? The lepers could have gone back to their tents and gone back to bed with full stomachs and full tents of treasure, went about life as usual, and then the next evening returned to fill their carts again, never sharing the good news of everyone's salvation. Now, eventually someone in the city would have figured it out. Eventually they would have realized there were no soldiers watching them. But when God showers us with his grace, it comes with a responsibility to share. Far too often, many of us, and myself included here, can simply enjoy God's grace and forget that we are called in the midst of that grace to be messengers as well. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, if the only result of our religion is the comfort of our poor little souls, if the beginning and the end of piety is contained within oneself, why, it is a strange thing to be in connection with the unselfish Jesus and to be the fruit of his gracious spirit. Surely Jesus did not come to save us that we might live unto ourselves. He came to save us from selfishness. He came to save us to share. The Apostle Paul will put it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As we experience God's grace and God's gifts, we are to go and to share the message of redemption and freedom and salvation with others. Do the people in your life know the gifts from God that you received? Do you boldly share who you are and what God has done for you? Now, notice what the lepers do. They realize we need to share this good news. We need to tell the palace. We need to tell the king. But how are they going to do that? Remember, they're outside the city gates. They're locked outside. And just remember, they're lepers. They're not allowed inside. They know they need to share this good news, but they also know that short of another miracle, they can't go the whole way to the king. So verse 10, it says, so they went and they called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went into the Aramean camp, and no one was there. Not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents just left as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The lepers go where they can. They go to the gates. They call up to the gatekeepers. They share the good news with those that are within their influence. And they trust that God will inspire those hearers to also share. And it says the news reaches the king, the palace. I think it's interesting that so many times we can get caught up when we start thinking about this idea of sharing the message of Jesus, when we think about this thing called evangelism, when we think about that we need to go and tell everyone the good news that we've encountered through Jesus, that we get frozen and we end up doing nothing. Because we think, how can I tell everyone? How can I tell everyone everywhere? It's too big of a job, and I'm a nobody. No one is going to listen to me. And so in our fears and hesitations, we get frozen. But God calls us to be ambassadors, to be messengers of this good news. What does it mean to be an ambassador? If you, say, serve the President of the United States as the ambassador to Spain, you are to go and speak to the people in Spain, in Spanish, if you can manage that, not the people in Italy. If you are the ambassador to Spain, you go to Spain. If you share the message of the United States with those in Spain, you're not called to share it with those throughout the whole world. You're called to be an ambassador to a certain place and certain people. God calls us to be ambassadors, and then he places us in the world, right where he wants us. The lepers share the good news with the people that are in their world, the gatekeepers. Sometimes God calls people to new worlds, to new places, to new settings. The Apostle Paul is a prime example. All through the book of Acts, we see him traveling as he's called by God to go preach the good news throughout the known world. Another more modern example would be here at HBIC, Chuck and Kathy Powers. Years ago, they lived here in the States, they attended here, and God called them to France to be ambassadors and missionaries to France. But God more often than not calls people to right where they're at. So where are you? Are you living out the good news that you know? Are you sharing the gracious blessing of God as you experience them? We are each ambassadors in the world where God has put us. The lepers go to the gatekeepers go to their supervisors. I assume the supervisors go to the palace people go to the king, and eventually the news reaches King Joram. And this should be the big moment, to bring last week's story and this week's story together. God, through Elisha, promised a complete flip of fortunes. These two stories are about to converge. Joram, we assume, is about to see God at work again, and maybe will finally turn to God. 2 Kings 7, verse 12, the king got up in the night and he said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will truly come out, and then we will take them alive and get into their city." One of his officers answered, "Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all the Israelites who are doomed. So send them out to find what has happened." So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Joram hears the good news God promised less than 24 hours prior. He automatically assumes it's a trap. This is a trap. There's nothing else it could be. Now, to be fair, the army of Aram has tried similar tactics before. We saw this a few weeks ago. They like surprise attacks. But God has also made this promise of salvation directly to Joram. This is it. And he doesn't see it. I think he wants to see God as a creative, all-powerful God. I think he wants to believe that God has saved them. He just can't get there. So he sends out some scouts to check on the situation. And we can easily fault him for his lack of faith here. In fact, when I first read the story, I thought, well, that's par for the course. This guy has never trusted God. But the more I looked at it and the more I thought about it, I think there is perhaps something to be commended here. Because he does investigate. He says, "It's a trap. It's a trap. We're not going there." And one of his soldiers says, "What if we checked it out?" And he says, "Okay, let's do that. Because there's a possibility, small though it might be, that maybe this is God working." And so he looks into the possibility of God's salvation. When we talk about sharing our faith, when we talk about sharing the good news that we have the joy to live out each day in Jesus, I suspect many of us get frustrated when people don't seem to listen to us. When we tell them the truth and the joy of Jesus, and they seemingly turn away and walk away. Let me ask you this. Do you believe everything you hear the first time you hear it? What if I were to tell you that this afternoon, after we have cake, Friendly's down the road has said free ice cream for all of us? How many of you are going to go to Friendly's and just walk in and say, I want my free ice cream? Probably not. I mean, I'm very trustworthy in these matters, but you're going to say, no, I want to check this out. It sounds good, but I want to look into it. And so we shouldn't be surprised when others don't take our word the first time they hear it. Our goal should be at least to get people, to inspire people to investigate, to check it out, to ask questions. And yet for some reason, we often feel that questions are a bad thing, that questions are rejection. Let me ask you this, though. How many of you have questions about God? Raise your hand. You don't have to tell me what your questions are. But how many of you, I'll be the first one to raise my hand, have questions that you have about God? Many of us have questions about God. Questions are a part of our faith journey. We often forget that. It's okay to have questions. It's even better to ask them. To go to God and be honest and say, God, I love you. I want to follow you with my life. I just don't understand this. To go to someone else who you trust, who you admire as a mentor in the faith, and say, can I be honest with a question I have? Can we talk about this? Can we discuss this? Joram has questions about this news of salvation, and he sends out scouts to look into it. Another great example of this within the New Testament was a group of people from the town of Berea. The Apostle Paul comes to this town and he says, I want to tell you all about the joy of Jesus. I want to tell you all this good news about our salvation in Christ. And Acts chapter 17 says, now the Berean Jews received the message with great eagerness. They were excited and they examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed. Here's a group of people who hear this great information about Jesus. They're excited about it. And they say, well, rather than just believing it right away, we need to check it out. They spend time looking into the Old Testament prophecies to see who this Messiah would be. And eventually they come to a decision. They make a choice. King Joram sends out his scouts to investigate. And they come back with this same information. 2 Kings 7:16. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, just as the Lord had said. When the king realizes that something good has actually happened, that God has sent salvation, the gates are open, and people flood out to get food, and by that afternoon, the marketplace is open, selling flour and barley. Now, it's interesting to me because when God spoke to the prophet Elijah, he could have said, by this time tomorrow, the enemy will be gone. I'm sending the enemy army away and you'll be saved. He didn't say that, did he? He chose to share his miraculous salvation through, of all things, food prices. Again, he's quite the creative and imaginative God. Last week, the story began with the market prices of donkey heads and dove poop. In the middle of the story, God speaks up and he says, I promise you by this time tomorrow, you're going to buy flour and barley. And by the way, I'll tell you now what it's going to cost. And the story here ends with the people buying flour and barley for the exact price God said. He's quite the amazing God. And he saves and miraculous ways. Last week, the story ended with the promise of a coming salvation. This week's story is all about sharing that salvation. The Old Testament, the first part of Scripture, is all about God's promise of a coming salvation. And then the New Testament and beyond through today is all about sharing that salvation. And so it raises the question for us this morning. Are you and I living as messengers? as ambassadors of the good news that we live each day. And as I reflect on this story, I think there are maybe three questions that go with this, three parts as we look inward. One, are we hoarding the good news for ourselves? Do we come to church week after week to be filled and fill ourselves alone? Or are we inviting others to share our experience of freedom and joy in Christ? Second question would be, do we hesitate to share the message that God has put into our hearts? We're fearful that others might not listen to us. We're concerned that we can't go to, quote, the right people, or that people won't listen to us. Are we reluctant to pull ourselves away from our own pleasures and joys? Or are we choosing to live our lives right where God puts us, making every day and every word and every action a reflection of God in us, choosing to speak the good news as we've experienced it in our own lives? And then thirdly, are we turned off by questions and doubts? Do we decide not to do or say anything because, well, people aren't going to listen to me right away? Do we hesitate to speak because we ourselves have questions? We realize we don't have all the answers. Or do we choose to speak and listen and encourage investigation for others and even for ourselves? These four lepers in the story, kind of the focal point, they go from being desperate for life, for food, for resources, just at the very end of their wits saying, well, we're going to die either way, let's take a gamble. They go from being desperate for life to being the best fed and possibly the wealthiest people around in a matter of minutes. And then they share the goodness of God and live their lives in gratitude for the gift. And when you put it in that light, that sounds natural. Like, why would they not do this? It sounds easy. It sounds silly not to do this, to enjoy the gifts of God and to share them with others. So why don't we? So this morning, as we look at the story and we see God's miraculous salvation and this responsibility and call to share that message, let's simply say we want to live our lives like grateful lepers who know, they truly know what they've received. They know where they were, and they know where they're at now. They know the salvation of God. That we would live with each moment as an opportunity to share the good news that we experience day in and day out as we walk with Christ. Let's pray. Father, I said it last week, this story was one that I'm so quick to gloss over because it's quite disturbing. Donkey heads, dove droppings, even a few people beginning to eat their children. And yet we are reminded of the depravity of our world, that without you, we will spiral to the lowest of lows. And yet you promise us your salvation. You promise the Israelites your salvation from the Arameans, and you promise us the salvation of from our sins through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And as followers of Jesus, we live day in and day out in this rejoicing nature of knowing that we are set free from sins and we have an eternity with you, Lord Jesus. But we're also reminded that this great joy and privilege comes with a responsibility and a call to be an ambassador, to be a messenger. And so often we put that to the side. Lord, I pray this morning that you would remind us of where we once were in our sins, and remind us where we are today in the freedom and joy of knowing Christ. And that as we are overflowing with that joy, that we would just radiate your love and your message of freedom to those you place around us. May your joy overflow in us today. And we ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.